Well, good morning, Hope Church. I do hope that you are well. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor at Hope Church, and it's so good to have you join us for Hope Church online, wherever you may be watching, in different parts of London and across the world. Now, last week, we began a new preaching series in the book of Nehemiah, entitled Refocus, Rebuild, Revival. Just a quick recap on the context of Nehemiah and where we're up to in the story. Jerusalem had been attacked by the Babylonians and destroyed and was in ruins for 141 years. The Jews, the remnant that were left, were in exile and the city was a mess, in ruins, gates burnt down, walls like rubble. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And in chapter 1, we heard that he heard news from visitors of the state of the Jewish people and of the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah saw the reality of what was going on, the reality of the terrible situation that he and God's people were in. He reacted with mourning, with prayer, and with fasting. It impacted him at the very gut level of emotion. And then he prayed. Nehemiah chapter 1 begins with prayer. And we said, didn't we, that revival, all moves of God, when God sweeps across a land, and God brings thousands to Christ, and God rebuilds his church, it begins with prayer. Now, Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time. He was the cupbearer to the king. And I don't want you to miss that, because where God has placed you is important. The workplace, the street, the family that God has placed you in is important. God will use you there to restore, to rebuild, and to bring about revival. God has a place for you to make a difference. For us as a church, God has called us to East London to make a difference there for the kingdom of God, and to see the church advance and people come to Christ. So we're going to pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I, Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing as you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now, 4 months has elapsed from Nehemiah chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1, we have the month of Chislev, that's mid-November. Here, the month of Nisan, which is not a make of car, but rather mid-March. So 4 months has elapsed. Nehemiah has waited. He's waited patiently. He reacted with deep emotion, fasting and praying to the news that he heard about the ruins of Jerusalem. But here he is waiting patiently for God to move, to show him the next step. And in verse 2, the king asked Nehemiah, "Why are you sad in my presence?" He asked him, "What's wrong? Why the long face? Why are you so sad?" And this then is the moment that Nehemiah has been patiently waiting for. And in verse 3, Nehemiah spells out the reality of the situation. He says it as it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, King, look, my city, the city that I'm from, my forefathers, it lies in ruins. Its walls are crumbled down and its gates are burnt. The situation is bad. Now, I'm going to look at two important questions from Nehemiah chapter 2. The first one is what the king says in verse 4. Because right after Nehemiah has spoken, then the king said to me, to Nehemiah, what is it you want? What an opportunity for Nehemiah. What an opportunity. All the human power and wealth of the earthly kingdom that is at the disposal of the king is wrapped up in that question. What is it you want? So what does Nehemiah do? Second half of verse 4. What does he do? He prayed. What is it you want? The king says. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I love that. We had a longer prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Here we have what I would call like an arrow prayer, a momentary prayer, a quick help me prayer, a quick God, give me the words to say, give me the boldness with which to say them. Prayer can be all types, in all types of situations. Long prayers, short prayers, complex prayers, simple prayers, prayers of request, prayers of thankfulness, prayers of adoration. Here, Nehemiah prays before he responds. So, what is it you want? The king says. Nehemiah prays, and then this is what he says, verses 5 to 8. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, would you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it? He asked big. He wants to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governor of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter also to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah goes for it. He goes for the jugular. He asks big. He says, King, I want to go and rebuild the walls. I want to go back to Jerusalem and I want to sort out this issue and I want to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Now just remember from whom, this is a slave asking a king to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. A pagan king. That Nehemiah, the worshipper of Yahweh, God Almighty, was asking a pagan king if he could go and rebuild Jerusalem to the glory of God. This request actually took Nehemiah 12 years of his life. Now, I want to give you two challenges to your prayer life in this question. What is it you want? Two challenges, because I believe there's two things we're not very good at in our prayer life. Number one, we don't ask big enough. Nehemiah, he went for it. I mean, he went for it. Everything he wanted, he tossed up and, you know, smashed at the king, and the king said, yes, yes, yes. He went for it. He went for the big ask and he got it. He got every single one. I wonder, what was the last outrageous thing that you pray for God to do. A new job, a financial breakthrough, for friends and family to become Christians, for a building for Hope Church, for revival to spread across this nation. We've got to remember we have a Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to us, His children. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or imagine, but we need to ask. All authority has been given in heaven and on earth to you and I, so let's start asking big. So often our prayers are so small and so attainable. They need to be big, because big prayers give big reasons for God to intervene. Big prayers give big margin for only God to do what I or you humanly cannot do. What is it you want? What is it you want? What are you praying for right now? And what are you praying for that is big, that needs a miracle? And here's the second question, the challenge that I want to bring with this is, so often our prayers are not specific enough. I was challenged by a South Korean pastor. Pastor's one of the largest churches in the whole of the world. And he said this, God doesn't answer vague prayers. Wow, God doesn't answer vague prayers. It's important to be specific when we pray. To spell it out to God, to write it down, to verbalize specifically what you are asking for. Jesus, when he met the blind man outside of Jericho, could see that he was blind, but Jesus said to the blind man, "What is it you want from me?" Jesus wanted him to articulate what it was that he was asking for. You see, the more specific our prayers are, the more glory goes to God. And the more specific prayers are answered, the more faith we will have to pray bigger prayers. I mean, look at what Nehemiah asked for in verse 7 and 8. How bold and big and specific were his prayers. He asked, "God, King, would you endorse me? Would you give me your support? Would you support me and give me your authority, a letter of authority, so that I can pass through? So I can have an introduction once I go out of your kingdom. So people know that I have your rubber stamp and that I carry under your authority." And he asked for materials. He asked for materials to build the wall with. I mean, if it was me, I think, okay, the king said yes to going. The king's let me off work. The king's given me a letter so I'll be safe. I'll leave it at that. No. Nehemiah asks big and asks specific. He asks for the king's own, Asphath, who looks after the king's forest, to give him timber to rebuild the gates and the temple. Specific. Big asks. And every single one of them, the king says yes. It's a well thought out request by Nehemiah. And the king grants every single part of it. What is it you want? When you pray, what is it you want? And just one final thing on this. Nehemiah models beautifully prayer and planning. Planning and prayer. Because this is a well thought out request. He was in front of the king. He prayed quickly, but then he knew exactly what to say. Some of us are wired to love praying, but we're not very good at planning. Oh God, would you send revival? Would you send breakthrough? Would you bless me? Would you give me a job? But then you don't plan by applying for the job or sending in your CV or updating your CV or pushing lots of doors. You pray, but you're not really planning and you're not really working through the nuts and bolts. Others of you, you're very good at the planning. You're banging the doors, you're writing your CVs, you're doing the detail, but you're not trusting God and you're not praying about it. You see, it's like that. We're wired one way or the other. You say, I'm this way, I'm that way. I'm a praying person, I'm a planning person. I'm a planning person, not a praying person. I love to work out Excel. I love to work out the details. I love to work out the documents. You know, I love all that stuff, but nah, I'm not very good at praying. Prayer and planning go hand in hand together. Nehemiah shows that to us. There they are. The prayer, the big ask, and then the request of knowing what to say. Nehemiah had a plan. He prayed, but he had a plan. As individuals and as churches, we need to be praying big prayers and have the plans ready to go when the answer comes, when the door opens, to go in with the plan. We need to be ready with our plan, but praying as well for breakthrough and God to do what humanly we cannot do. What is it you want? What is it you want? Individuals, Hope Church, what is it you want? Take a moment, write that down. What is it you want? Be specific, be big, be detailed, be outrageous. What is it you want? God is, I believe, just really kind of honing in on this for us as a church. What is it you want? As we come out of lockdown, in the next few weeks, as things shift a gear, what is it you want? Are you planned? Are you ready? Are you praying big prayers? What is it you want? Now, just notice before we go on to our second question that in verse 9 and 10, we have the first sign of opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, we'll come to them in a few weeks' time, but there is opposition. There's just been this great answer to prayer, and then we find opposition. Kick back. The enemy doesn't like it. Sanballat and Tobiah are not happy that Nehemiah has had this success and he's going to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Listen, church, let's not be surprised that when we take ground for the kingdom, there's kickback and there's opposition because the devil doesn't like it. When we rebuild the walls, when we see revival coming, it will come hand in hand with opposition. We must not be surprised. The second question, there's two questions today. What is it you want? And the second question is, will you go with the process? Let's look at what Nehemiah does next. I'm going to read from verses 11 to 20. So I went to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat and Horite and Tobiah the Amorite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Will you go with the process? What does Nehemiah do next? He goes to investigate the city on his own. He takes a donkey, he goes at night, and he goes to check out the lie of the land. A couple of entrusted friends, he just goes to look at what he can see. You see, Nehemiah is going through a process as a leader. He firstly goes to see it on his own. He wants to feel what it's like. He wants to see the ruins for himself. He wants to see the burned gates and the rubble walls. He wants to see how bad it really is. He heard the reports in Nehemiah chapter 1. Now he wants to see with his eyes. He wants to feel the place. He wants to see the destruction for himself. When God calls us to do something, there's a personal period of time when we need to own that call. A personal moment when we need to own what God has called us to do. Whether with our own life or as part of a church or a ministry or whatever it is, there's a moment when we need to own that for ourselves. And then it moves on to not just being about me owning what God has called me to do, me seeing the size of the issue, the size of the problem, the size of what there is to do. It moves on to a corporate, to we are in this together. Verse 17 says, Nehemiah says to the nobles, to the officials, he says, you see the trouble that we are in. We are in. Now, we will rebuild the walls. You see, there's a corporate ownership here of the work. There's a, we are in this together. Come, let us build together. And the rebuild of the walls would take everyone. We'll see that in a couple of chapters' time. It takes everyone to rebuild the walls. It takes the nobles, it takes the poor, it takes the men, the women, the children. It takes every part of the Jewish people to together rebuild the walls. Everybody has a part to play. And you see, as a church, this is exactly the season and the process that we are in. You see, there's a calling. God, what have you called me and us as a church to do, to be? What is it you are asking us to do? Now come, let us build. Come, let us rise up. Come, let us rebuild. Come, let us see revival. And I love in verse 20, the passage finishes, the process goes from Nehemiah to the corporate group of people to then God is with us and God will prosper us. It says, with the God of heaven, he will make us prosper. God is on our side. Can you see the process in these verses? I don't know if you've seen these YouTube videos they have like a box of Lego, and then it goes really fast forwarded, and then you see the Lego model built perfectly. Now, the YouTube video takes a couple of minutes, and it's all sped up. It's a whole process that is sped up to a couple of minutes. Or you see all of the ingredients laid out, and then you see them all put together, and then there's the cake. Or you see the building site with the foundations, and then you see the walls go up, the windows go in, the doors, the interior, boom, beautiful, perfect house. There's like a fast forward from beginning to completion. And these YouTube videos give us a bit of a false sense of time. They tell us there's a beginning and then there's a completion. But there's always a process in between where God is at work in the ups and the downs, in the boring bits, the slow bits, the obstacles, the successes. God is at work. And when God rebuilds, there's always a process. And when God calls to ministry, when God calls you to your purpose and plans for your life, there is always a purpose. And there is always a process. The walking through of a process. You see, we want to jump from start to completion. But God wants us to walk through the process. The question I have for you individually and for us as a church is, will we go through the process? Nehemiah went through the process. There was the owning of the vision. There was the walking of that through. There was the owning of that as God's people. And then there was the acknowledgement that God was with them. And then they started to build. There was a process that was taking place to get to a place of rebuilding the walls. We'll see in the coming chapters that that process continued with ups and downs and opposition and setbacks and success and failure and knockback and knockback. A process, the dictionary says, is a series of actions, activities that interact to achieve a particular result. As a church, we are in a process. We are, corporately, as a church. There was pre-pandemic Hope Church, and then there's Meet Again Very Soon Hope Church, and we are in this process that we have been in over the last 14 months. Now, God has clearly been at work, but we've been in this process. The church has changed. It will emerge very different. There's been clarity on our calling and our mission. There's been a sharpening of our focus. Personally, God has been speaking to me and working in my life, making things very clear about my calling and what God has for me in the coming months and years. And we as a church are together going through this process. And you know what? God will give us success. We're going through a process with a building. We're going through the process of God guiding us and leading us to a building, to a home for us to meet in. It's a process that we are going through. It's up and it's down and it's a bit disconcerting, but it's the process that we are going through. We are still in this process. One day we will stop, we will look back, and you'll be able to fast forward and put together the YouTube video, and we'll go, oh, that was the beginning of 2020. Here we are. Here we are now. But at the moment, we're still in this process. as a church. And I know so many of you feel like you're in a process of what God is speaking to you about your calling, about what God has for you in the coming years, and your ministry and your job and your legacy. God is speaking to you about these things. But listen, God is with us. The God of heaven will give you success. The final thing to say this before I close is, often the process is more important than the destination. Why? Because God is teaching us all the time. He's teaching us to trust Him. We're growing in our faith. We're being strengthened. We're working out what really matters. We're learning more about God in the process than if we quickly went from A to B. In the process, we're being taught. We're becoming more like Jesus. Things are that aren't important are flitting away, and the gold is rising to the surface. God is with us, Hope Church. God is with us. He will give us success. We are in and have been in a process over the last 14 months. We're coming to the end of this particular process, and it's exciting to see what will come out at the end. But God is just asking, will you come with me in that process that I have for you? Because it's good for you, and it's to bless you, and it's to do things in you that could not be done in any other way. So let me conclude. There's just two questions we looked at today from Nehemiah chapter 2. Two questions, two challenges really. Number one, what do you want? What do you want? Are your prayers big enough? Are your prayers specific enough? I would say to you, write down some big, specific prayers. Write them down, mark them, pray them consistently, and watch out. God's going to do some miracles. You're going to see some glory given to God, because those prayers are going to be answered. And will you go with God through the process? Both now, in this time that we're in, and in the coming months and years, will you go with the process? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for his boldness in front of a pagan king and the answer to prayer that you gave him. Lord, my prayer is that we would be bold, not in front of a pagan king, but bold in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, let our prayers be big. Let our prayers be bold. Let our prayers be specific to see the church rise up, to see the church rebuilt, and to see revival. And Lord, we want to commit to walking with you through the process of ups and downs and disappointments and setbacks, to walk through the process. Thank you for Nehemiah's example. He owned it himself. He shared it with his people, and then he got the sense that God was with him and would give him success. Lord, thank you. You are with us in the process as we walk, as we step into all that you have for us. Let's go into this week and go into the coming months of this year with a renewed sense that God is with us in the process. And we better start praying some big prayers and specific to give glory.